you have your Bibles, you can open them again at page 1000. Now, Easter Sunday is the day that we commemorate and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, we do that every single Sunday that we meet together. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We do it in our prayers, we do it in our Bible reading, we do it in our preaching. But this is one special day that is most central to the Christian calendar, more central even than Christmas Day. If you do not believe in the resurrection, you are not a Christian. Christianity without the resurrection is not Christianity. Now, the hope of resurrection is not just something that appeared when Jesus arrived. Jesus says, well, I'll tell you what, I've arrived, here's the resurrection. It has always been the hope of his people since the fall of man that there will be a resurrection from the dead. If you think back to Abraham, when he was asked by God to sacrifice his own son on Mount Moriah, his reasoning was, I can sacrifice my son because God can resurrect the dead. That was his reasoning. That was his hope. Job is lying in the ground with his flesh falling off him. He's in death's door, and as he sat there, he says this, after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I'll see God. Isaiah says this, but your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. Daniel, when he's trying to bring comfort to the people who are in captivity, says this to them, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awaken, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. The resurrection hope has always been there throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And it's still there today. And Paul says, listen, without this hope of the resurrection, really life's pointless. It makes sense of life and death. Without it, there's no point. This is what Paul says. The point is, if you don't have a resurrection, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. There's no point in life. You go out there and score as much drugs, have as much sex, do as much of whatever brings you happiness if there's no resurrection. Because all you've got is this life. Squeeze in as much as you can get, because only a few years you'll be away and that's it, over and done with. But the fact is that there is a resurrection. We've got real hope. And it comes even clearer in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, when he comes in, he starts to preach the resurrection in everything that he's doing. As he goes from synagogue to synagogue, he speaks about the resurrection. When he's called in front of the Sanhedrin, he talks about the resurrection. When he's brought in before the Emperor Felix, he talks about the resurrection. When he goes before King Agrippa, he speaks about the resurrection from the dead. Paul says this resurrection has far-reaching consequences for every single person that's here this morning. Listen to what he says. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life you've got hope in Christ, you're to be pitied more than all men. If your Christianity is only for this life, you're to be pitied more than anybody else because you've wasted your life. Absolutely wasted your life. You could have been off doing so many other different things. But the fact is, we've got God's word and we've got the evidence that it presents, which confirms that Jesus has risen from the dead. Our faith isn't in vain. We've got a true and we've got a living hope. Now, from what we read here in Matthew chapter 28, in this passage, it seems that none of the followers of Jesus Christ have any hope of a resurrection. They aren't thinking or expecting that Jesus is going to rise from the dead. The idea is very far from the mind of these girls as they're heading down the road. Even though Jesus spoke often about the resurrection, even though he taught about this very, very clearly, they aren't thinking about it. And that's quite understandable given what they've just been through. If you can imagine, these people are overwhelmed with grief. They have just lost their closest friend. Not only that, it's happened in real violence. They are traumatized with what they've just been through. And so you can understand that their heads are all over the place. Now, if you've ever lost somebody who's very close to you, a loved one, you'll know that grief really plays a lot in your mind. You're not thinking straight after that happens. Your mind is working. It takes a long while to come round in your grief before you start to think straight again. Jesus has not died a normal death. He has died a violent and unjust death in a murder. And not only that, he's betrayed by one who's closest to him. One of his best mates has sold him down for 30 pieces of silver. And not only that, his mate then has gone on and hung himself. He committed suicide. Can you imagine losing one of your closest friends to suicide and then having your best friend murdered all in the one weekend? Of course your head's not going to be straight. You'll be all over the place. Some of them have got this added grief amongst them. What if? What only? They've abandoned Jesus in his greatest hour of need. And they're full of these what ifs and regrets. And yet some of the women that were there, they've been through the real trauma. They were there when Jesus was spat on, when he was beaten, when he was disfigured, humiliated. They were there when he was hung naked on that cross, bleeding and dying. They still got the memory of that voice shouting out in pain, crying as he died on the cross. They don't even get the joy of a funeral, the help that that might bring to them. A rich man comes down and takes his body and takes that corpse down off the cross and puts it in his tomb after wrapping it in linen. These women have dedicated their life to Jesus Christ. They've left their hometown, their village, and everything that they were familiar with to come and serve Jesus Christ. They've given everything to him. All of their future hope is wrapped up in Jesus. Everything they're hoping for the future is wrapped up in him. And yet what are they left with? A corpse that they've seen taken down off the cross, bloodied and disfigured. Their world's just been plunged into absolute darkness, real despair. Now, on the other hand, there's people for whom things couldn't be going any better. Life's good. Life's really good. Everything's very straight, and they're thinking very rationally at the minute. Things seem to be really shaping up for them. They have a real hope of the resurrection, that Jesus is going to try and rise from the dead in some shape or form. And they've very clearly understood that Jesus taught that he would rise from the dead. And look at verse 63, what they say. The chief priests and Pharisees. Sir, we remember that while this fellow was still alive, this deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Now, believe it or not, it's very ironic that that's actually the story they put out after Jesus rises from the dead. They put out that the disciples came and stole the body. Yet they say that that deception will be worse than the first. And that's what they have to resort to, because even in their wickedness, what they keep doing is confirming and putting lines of evidence that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. They're the ones that went and got this guard to come down and seal the tomb, for soldiers to be standing there to put another line of evidence when Jesus resurrected from the dead that he actually had risen, that it wasn't a trick. They keep by their evil actions confirming that Jesus is the Christ. Do you know, when Judas betrayed Jesus, they paid him 30 pieces of silver. Now, for Jesus not to be the Christ, all they had to do was pay him 29 pieces of silver, or pay him 31 pieces of silver. Jesus wouldn't be the Christ, because it was foretold that it would be 30 pieces of silver. And they could have changed their mind on that and written a different account of it, but what does Judas do? He comes back and he chucks it into the temple. And they say, oh, we couldn't touch that, that's blood money. So they take it outside and they buy a field for burying foreigners in, the field of blood. And they seal it in a land deal, 30 pieces of silver. In their wickedness, they keep confirming that Jesus is the Christ. God's able to use the most blatant opposition to fulfill his eternal plan. Let me ask you a question. If God was able to use these evil men and their evil actions to fulfill his plan back then, is God any less able to do the same thing today? To take people with wicked actions and wicked plans to fulfill his purpose? Is it that God was in control of the world back then, but he's not in control of it now? And let's move on and look at those women. Do you think that those women didn't really feel the way that they felt? Do you think that somehow they had this serenity about them that, yes, God's in control and he's got a wonderful plan for my life? You think that's how they were feeling on that day? They weren't really feeling grief and loss and confusion and sadness. You think that somehow they're more spiritually mature than you and I, not feeling hurt and life circumstances the way that they've turned out. That deep down in, they've got a quiet understanding that God's in control. The answer to that is no. In the middle of your life and in the middle of all that you go through, you'll experience hurt. You'll experience hardship, you'll experience pain, confusion, sadness, loss, and despair. That will be the lot of everyone. But what this is actually saying is, and wanting you to come to understand, is that even in the middle of that, in the middle of when you don't understand what's going on around you, these women didn't, that God is working out his plan, that he's working out his purpose. Not one of them would have been standing at the cross going, oh, now I see it, he's here for salvation. Oh, he's here dying for my sins in order to get me to heaven. No, they're bereft. They're all over the place. And that's often how we find ourselves in life, in life circumstances. And yet we go back to stories like this to say, listen, no, God is in control. Now, these two Marys have no idea what's going on. They have no expectation of a resurrection. They have no deep theology of what's happening. And what we do know about them is that they really love Jesus. These girls have got a real desire to serve him. They have served him in Galilee when he was up around his hometown. They have served him down while he was here in Jerusalem. They've looked after him, and they stood by his side when all the other disciples run off. These women's role is really underplayed. The men all scattered. These women were there at the cross. They were there during the crucifixion. They were there when they took that body down from the cross, and when they took it to the tomb, they were the ones who were there. And they've got this real desire to serve God. Even in his death, they want to serve him by coming and preparing his body for burial. That's what I was sharing with the folk in our class earlier. I hadn't seen that really until this year. A lady died here in church. And her two friends who were retired nurses came and washed and prepared her body for burial. One of the most lovely things I think that I have ever seen. A great act of service. And very touching. Now I want you to think about these two Marys for a wee minute. These two girls don't have all the answers. They don't have everything worked out. They're not arriving down saying, ah, I know this and I know this and I know that. They don't have it all worked out. They're all over the place. They haven't got it figured out in their head. What they do know is that they want to find Jesus. That's what they know. And God knows the desire of their hearts. And what he does is he comes and he gives them this vast privilege of being the first people to meet the resurrected Jesus, to hear this good news that Jesus is going to rise from the dead, and then after that, to actually meet Jesus face to face. These women came looking for Jesus, and it was their shock and surprise that they actually found Jesus. And you know something? The exact same thing happens today. If you look for the risen Jesus, the shocking thing is that you will find him. If you look for him, the Bible guarantees that you will find him. I found Jesus when I was 26 years of age. Through the death of a few close friends, I started to look for something. Started to cry out, praying to him, God, I need to find you. And you know the surprising thing was? I found him. And entered into a relationship with him that was the most personal relationship that I could possibly have. The most intimate relationship that I could possibly have. Now, when I say that to you, I hope that it jogs for you some memory in your past of when you went looking for Jesus. That you entered into a personal relationship with him, and it brings back those thoughts. But maybe when I speak about that, that's like talking a foreign language to you. You're sitting thinking to yourself, well, I know about Jesus. I've heard about him. But this thing about a personal relationship with him, actually finding him and having a relationship with him, maybe that sounds quite foreign to you. Can I encourage you to look for Christ? To look for the resurrected and living Jesus? The Bible says that if you look for him, you will find him. And in fact, you need to find him. Because it's only if you have this personal relationship with him that you can be guaranteed going to heaven. And the shocking thing is that if you look for him, you will find him. Just the same as these girls were shocked in finding Jesus when they went looking for him. Now, as I say, that when that happened in my life personally, it rocked my life. It really did rock my life. It shook up every relationship. It shook everything that I knew from that point on. I saw things very differently from that point on. And here in our story, we've got another violent earthquake. This is the second violent earthquake in a weekend. Friday afternoon, Jerusalem was totally rocked as the curtain in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. As Jesus cries out, it is finished. He dies and the earthquake comes. And here we've got in verse 5 this earthquake, and it notes that an angel coming to announce the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now you can imagine these hardened soldiers, Roman fellas, killed plenty of folk and they're hard men. The Bible says that they are reduced to being as if they're dead. They shook themselves. They had a personal earthquake as they shook in fear and they lie unconscious. And then these women who are there as well, they've already been traumatized. They've been through an awful lot. And the angel speaks to them in verse 5, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus. He's not here, but he's risen just as he said." Then he says, "Listen, I want you to come and have a look at this. I've rolled the stone away, not to let Jesus Christ out of the tomb. He can get out by himself. He's well gone by this stage. I've opened this tomb so that you can come in and bear witness to the fact that it's empty. That you can see that Jesus isn't here, that he's risen." These girls are filled with joy. Fear as well. Look at verse 8. It says, they're afraid yet filled with joy. And they've got this instruction, go and tell the disciples, make this known to other people, will you? Tell them about it. It's good news. And they're heading out with this joyful fear in their hearts. You can only imagine how it went in verse 9. Jesus comes along and greets them with a hello. "Greetings," he says. And they recognize who he is, the resurrected friend, Savior, Lord Jesus. And their joy increases. And as their joy increases, they're also fearful. Fearful that this may only be a dream. Is this an hallucination? Is this something I'm just thinking about? They're maybe fearful of the direction it's going to take their life in. What's this going to mean for me in the future? We've got a resurrected man back from the dead. What's this going to look like? What's this going to look like for my family? And look what Jesus says to them when this fear comes on them. Do not be afraid. That's the second time in this passage they've got a message from heaven telling them, don't be afraid. Now, it may be that you have been thinking about becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. And when you think of that, it brings fear to your heart. Fear for the implications of what that's going to mean. If I ask Jesus to come and I become a follower of his, what is that going to mean for my future? What's that going to look like for me in work when I go back and tell people about this? What's it going to look like for my marriage or for my relationships in the home when I go back and tell people that this is the way things are working in my life now? Well, can you hear the same words spoken to you? Do not be afraid. The Bible asks you to trust in the one who will make your joy complete. And can I say to you too, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that same voice speaks to you as well. As you sit and look into the future and all that it brings, that voice says, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid in your sickness. Don't be afraid in life's stresses. Don't be afraid of your impending death. Don't be afraid of these situations in your workplace. Don't be afraid of what's happening in your families. Trust in me. Follow me. And remember what he says here, it's your joy that will increase, not your happiness. Very often we mix joy and happiness up. And when we're not happy, you think it can't mean that you're joyful. The resurrection of Jesus means something for each one of us here today. Because Jesus was risen from the dead bodily. You're going to be risen from the dead bodily. And you know, that for me is the greatest news that anyone can hear. If you have ever lost someone very close to you, the fact that you can hear the fact that they will be resurrected from the dead. This is bigger than a cure for cancer, bigger than a cure for AIDS. This is a cure for death itself. Can you think of any greater news to be able to take out to someone and say, listen, I've got a cure for death? It's amazing and fantastic good news. Jesus tells these women to go and tell the disciples. Later on in this chapter, he tells the disciples to go and tell the world. We've got the best news that there possibly could be. Jesus is alive, and you too can live for all eternity. I mean, that's fantastic news. You can go out into your workplace. I'm not saying people won't think that you're nuts either when you go around telling people this, but the fact is, that you've got the best news that anybody actually could give. And can I say to you, because a result of that good news, it means that I can say to you with the greatest of sincerity, Happy Easter. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that there is hope in this resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, this is not namby-pamby pie in the sky when you die. It's a living relationship with the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you that you're alive today, that you'll be alive in 1,000 years from now. Lord, in 100 years from today, there'll not one of us hardly even been remembered. And yet, Father, in Christ, we can be alive in your presence. awaiting that day for the resurrection of our bodies. Father, that's an amazing hope. It's a wonderful future. And Father, even if today we sit on the brink of death, if we're following Jesus Christ, the future's always bright. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.